Will the congregation please rise? Please turn to the thanksgiving for the word in your bulletins. Let us pray. Praise and thanks to you, Holy God, for by your word you made all things. You spoke light into darkness, called forth beauty from chaos, and brought life into being. For your word of life, O God, by your word you called your people Israel to tell of your wonderful gifts, freedom from captivity, water on the desert journey, a pathway home from exile, wisdom for life with you. For your word of life, O God,
we give you thanks and praise.
Through Jesus, your word made flesh, you speak to us and call us to witness forgiveness through the cross, life to those entombed by death, the way of your self-giving love. For your word of life, O God,
we give you thanks and praise.
Send your spirit of truth, O God. Rekindle your gifts within us. Renew our faith, increase our hope, and deepen our love for the sake of a world in need. Faithful to your word, O God, draw near to all who call on you. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, to whom and with you and the Holy Spirit be honor and glory forever.
Amen.
Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.
Amen.
Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the 19th chapter of St. Luke. After he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethphage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it.'" So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They said, "The Lord needs it." Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, order your disciples to stop." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out."
Praise to you, O Christ.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. We praise you, O God, for redeeming the world through our Savior Jesus Christ. Today he entered the holy city in triumph and was proclaimed Messiah and King by those who spread garments and branches along his way. Bless these branches and those who carry them. Grant us grace to follow our Lord in the way of the cross, so that joined to his death and resurrection, we enter into life with you through the same Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Let us go forth in peace.
In the name of Christ, amen.
Let us join in singing all glory, laud, and honor. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. As we now enter into the contemplation of the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ and meditate on the salvation of the world through His sufferings, death, and burial, and resurrection, let us pray. Everlasting God, in Your endless love for the human race, You sent our Lord Jesus Christ to take on our nature and to suffer death on the cross. In Your mercy, enable us to share in His obedience to Your will and in the glorious victory of His resurrection, who lives and reigns with You and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Please be seated. Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the 22nd and the 23rd chapters of Luke. I'm going to give you an assignment to read that this week. Read the story of the arrest, crucifixion, and the resurrection of Jesus. Let's join in singing our sermon hymn 337. Good morning on this Palm Sunday. We begin our Holy Week. Jesus enters into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. He's going into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. The angel of death passed over Israel. They celebrate every year at the same time. The Passover is set at the first full moon after the vernal equinox, the spring, first day of spring. So Jesus goes in to celebrate this with his disciples and close friends. Maundy Thursday, we'll gather here at 6:30 for our Passover supper. Then Jesus goes out to the Mount of Olives to pray. And he's there. He's betrayed and arrested and tried through the night and scourged and beaten and crucified the next morning, Good Friday. We'll gather here at 9 a.m. for the service of the nails. Then he'll be put in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. And on Easter Sunday, we'll gather here to celebrate the resurrection. We'll gather at 8 o'clock and 10 o'clock. That'll be our Holy Week schedule. Take and read the crucifixion story again, those two chapters. It'll be good for you to do. Is there any pain that stays with us longer than of not being wanted, of being rejected? That's what Jesus is going into Jerusalem, and that's what he finds out, that he's rejected, that he's not wanted anymore. And this rejection came from everybody for him. It comes from the same for us. We're rejected by family, by friends, by our society, by colleagues at work. I was talking to a good friend of mine, Dick, in my former parish. Dick was an older guy. He was telling me once he was playing, they used to play Spin the Bottle. Remember Spin the Bottle, Harlow? I asked him how he played Spin the Bottle. He says, well, they spin it, and if it landed on the guy, a girl had to kiss him. And they said, and he said, instead of kissing him, they could put in a quarter. So he said by the time he graduated, he had enough to pay for college. Well, a quarter's all right, but it's a poor compensation for a girl not wanting to kiss you. But it's hard to be rejected. It's hard to be unwanted. It's no good place to be. There was a heartbreaking story in the Associated Press a couple of years back that told about the plight of unwanted girls in India. You already know about China, where the government allows only one child per family. And so, and it's supposed to have only one child to keep the population under control. Let me ask you a question as I think about that. If you had to choose a boy or a girl, which would you choose? I won't have you raise your hand, but most of us would say, you know, it doesn't matter for us. Boy or girl, we're going to enjoy that child no matter what. That's easy for us to say, those of us who live in a technological society, but what about a poor agricultural society where help on the farm is crucial? It's believed that a typical male baby will over a lifetime contribute more to the household than a typical girl baby will. That's what the studies say. That's not what I say. But this idea has led to perhaps a million girl fetuses being aborted in China. This has produced a wildly skewed gender gap where there's so many more boys than there are women that in the next few years there's going to be a sociological phenomenon occurring over there. Keep your eyes open because time is going to paint a different picture. So this similar phenomenon is taking place in India, though the reasons are slightly different. Part of the reason in India that India favors sons is because of the enormous expense it takes for people in that society to marry off their daughters and arrange their marriages and to bring dowries into play. Families will often go into debt arranging for marriages and paying for dowries. A boy, on the other hand, will one day bring home the dowry and bring home a wife. And so there, too, are many abortions because of a cultural difference. The problem is so serious in India that hospitals are legally banned from telling the mother or father whether that baby is going to be a boy or a girl. Some female interests who are not aborted are treated with such neglect that they don't survive. Many of those who do survive are given the name Nakusa or Nakushi, which means unwanted. How would you like to have your name be unwanted? In fact, in one of the districts over there, they've found that this has caused such pain and such trouble that they're allowing the women, when they become of age, to change their name to whatever they want, so that it's a name that tells them they're worthwhile, that they're accepted. And so again, I ask the question, is there any emotion more devastating than feeling unwanted, than feeling rejected, especially those who are supposed to love you? These are some thoughts that I've had as I enter into my own Holy Week journey. Jesus is going to be rejected by his family and by his friends. His best friend denies him 3 times. Another guy who traveled with him for so long turns him in, sells him for 30 pieces of silver. Everyone else took off when he was arrested, or at least most of them did. They turned their backs on him. He knew what it was. Once he's showered with praise, and the next day he's rejected. He's not wanted. We don't even want to be around him. We'll deny him. And all of this is foretold in the Old Testament. And in today's lesson, from the Psalms, Psalm 118, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And that kind of sets the scene for Palm Sunday 2013. Palm Sunday is intended for a day of celebration. On this day, we remember how the people of Jerusalem welcomed Jesus into the city. And we heard the story as our... as we started the service from the back of the church, Jesus has been making a slow journey into Jerusalem. He knew what was ahead. He's traveling with his disciples and other supporters from Jerusalem. And as he approaches Bethphage and Bethany, which is 2 miles outside of the city gates at a hill called the Mount of Olives, he sends 2 of his disciples on the way to a village where they would find a colt, a small donkey, which no one before had ridden. He told them to bring it to him. And if anyone asks, he says, why are you taking the colt? Just say the Lord needs it. And that's the story. Let me give you some background here. We're told that the donkeys in those days were valuable. Because many of the people were quite poor, often they'd have a community donkey. Hey, we should do that. Community car. Anyway, they would share it around. It seemed to work quite good. But the ancient law that required citizens was there that if a king needed anything, they would have to render it to the king. And so Jesus uses this custom. If the king needed a donkey, they were obligated to give it to him. That's why in our story, Jesus tells his disciples to procure a colt, the foal of a donkey. And if the owner asks what they're doing, he just has to say, well, the king needs it. And that's what happens. And so the disciples bring the young donkey to Jesus. They throw their cloaks on the colt's back. They help Jesus get up on it. And as he enters into Jerusalem, notice what happens next. As he went along, people started spreading their cloaks on the ground and taking palm branches, putting them on the ground. This, again, is another ancient custom. Spreading clothing to carpet a pathway was a sign of royalty. As far back as 2 Kings chapter 9, when the people became aware that Jehu had been named king of Israel, they did this to him. From the 9th chapter of 2 Kings, they hurried and took their cloaks, spread them under him on the bare steps. Then they blew the trumpet and shouted, "Jehu is king." And this had been happening ever since, and that's what happens in Jesus' day. People recognize Jesus is coming, and they treat him as a king. And when the procession comes near to the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, The whole crowd of disciples begin joyfully to praise God. They're shouting accolades to Him. They're calling to God in loud voices, thankful for the miracles they had seen, for the way Jesus had treated them and taught them. And they shout, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory to God in the highest," they shout. As we heard a couple of weeks ago, remember Jesus went into the temple and turned over the tables. Pharisees are the ones who are making money because they had to use temple coins instead of street coins. They couldn't have an image of Caesar on their coins, so they would trade. And the Pharisees were the money changers. And so they would make big bucks changing money for temple money. The Pharisees don't like Jesus there, so they tell Jesus, "Rebuke your disciples, keep them quiet." And Jesus says, "You know, I tell you, if I told them to keep quiet, even the stones themselves would shout today." And that's the story. This would be a great place to end Luke's gospel because Jesus is receiving a welcome he deserved. He's being honored as king. He had set an example of living life at the very best. He had healed so many and taught so well. That'd be a great place for the story to end, but you know and I know that that's not the way it's going to be. Let me show you another Old Testament prophecy that comes to pass from the book of Isaiah. This is what happens. And Isaiah is writing about 500 years before Christ. He's talking about Jesus. He says, "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered Jesus," they didn't use Jesus, "they considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand." And so Palm Sunday was really a day of celebration, but it was to be short-lived, huh? And very soon the innocent Galilean was being tried before Pontius Pilate, and he was being turned over to the people to be crucified. This Jesus, who was so well-loved and such a good teacher and such a good person, was now unwanted and rejected by his own people. That's not the end of the story, as you well know. Next Sunday we're going to hear the story, and we'll be celebrating Christ's resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, who was dead, was made alive by the power of Almighty God. The stone is rolled away, the tomb is empty. The risen Christ began making appearances to those who believed in him, and we'll talk more about that next week. But for now, let's be content with the words from the psalmist. "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." That's what happens on Easter Sunday. Jesus, who had been unwanted, who had been rejected by his own people, laid in a tomb, dead and buried. On the day of Easter, the first rays of those Easter morning sun rays, they flood the sky. God strides into that tomb and brings forth his beloved Son, raises him from the dead. And now Christ reigns at the right hand of his Father. "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this," says the psalmist. "And it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day," says the psalmist. Let us rejoice and be glad. And we do rejoice and we are glad, because the promise is for you and for me that one day we will join all the saints in heaven and we will cry out with the people, those fickle people, that Palm Sunday, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But this time there's not going to be any rejection. This time there's not going to be any unwanted. This time the stone the builders rejected will become the cornerstone. For the Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done this very day, says the psalmist. Let us rejoice and be glad. And we can call out with all of those folks that day, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Amen. May God's peace and love be with us this week as we journey with Christ to his cross. Amen. This time we'll invite the ushers to receive our morning offering. Let's join in singing the first and second verse of hymn 351. Please rise and turn to the prayers of intercession on page 6. Returning to the Lord with all our heart, let us pray for the whole people of God, the earth, and all who cry out for healing. Let's take a moment for silent prayer. Form in the church the mind of Christ, that we may empty ourselves for the sake of the world you love. Hear us, O God. Open the ears of civil authorities, that they may hear the voices of those facing insult and degradation, and those who cry out for bread and shelter. Hear us, O God. Rescue the earth from abuse and pollution, and bring an end to famine, disease, terror, and bloodshed. Hear us, O God. Bless the Jewish people as they celebrate Passover, and grant that the religions of the world may grow in mutual understanding and respect. Hear us, O God. Draw near to all who feel abandoned and who face alienation, death, or illness this Holy Week. We especially remember in our prayers Irene Long, Ron Hess, Arlene Westerlin, Joanne Groth, and those others who we name in our hearts before you. Hear us, O God. Teach us to walk the way of the cross, that we may be a community of forgiveness and mercy. Hear us, O God. As we begin this Holy Week, Heavenly Father, we pray it might be a time for reflection, self-examination. We pray it might be a time where we can grow closer to You, that we might understand what You have done for us, that we might know deep in our hearts that we are loved as we are. So bless our Holy Week journeys. Be with those members in our lives, family and friends. Watch over them wherever they travel. Keep them in Your loving care. Watch over the snowbirds as well. Help their Holy Week experiences to be meaningful too. We remember all the martyrs and saints who at death were commended into Your merciful hands. Bring us with them to the joy of the resurrection. Hear us, O God. Hear us according to Your steadfast love, O God, and in Your great compassion, bring us to resurrection and rebirth in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's join in the prayer our Lord has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. Lord, make His face shine on you and be gracious unto you. Lord, lift up His countenance upon you and grant you His peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace. Serve the Lord. You know what? Instead of 346, let's do 347, okay? Let's turn to 347 and sing the first, second, and last verse.